Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
I have a bad habit. Well, frankly, I have a number of bad habits, but I'm only going to tell you about one of them. One of my favorite things to do, I'm telling you, this is a bad habit. One of my favorite things to do on Sunday morning, man, I like McDonald's for breakfast on Sunday morning. I know it's not healthy for me, but give me a couple of sausage muffins, no egg, a couple of sausage muffins and a large Diet Coke, and like that, the epitome of Sunday breakfast for me. And, you know, I can watch all the documentaries about how bad that is for me. Like, I get it. And bad habit, and that's just what I love to do on Sunday morning. Quick note, nobody bring me that next Sunday because I probably will have already taken care of it. All right. Because you all are nice and thoughtful people, and I appreciate that, but don't do that because I got it. This morning, I went to the McDonald's that I often go to. I shouldn't say often, but the one that I go to on Sunday mornings. I went to that McDonald's, and you know, my plan was just to go through the drive-thru because that's fastest, right? But as I was driving up, I saw two guys sitting on the street outside of the McDonald's, and they're two guys that I have seen a number of times here at our Wednesday night meal, folks who are unhoused folks. So I saw them down there, so I thought to myself, well, I'm not going to go through the drive-thru. I'm going to park, and I'm going to ask them if they've had breakfast yet and buy them some breakfast if they haven't. So I went, and I talked to them, and I found out what they wanted, and I went in, and I bought their stuff and my two muffins, no egg. And I came back outside, and I gave them their breakfast, and one of the guys just, he started telling me about his morning, and he had one of these mornings, and I wonder if you can relate a little bit. He said the place where they had sort of camped for the night was a place that was near a bike path. And, you know, you get up and you get moving and you get on the bike path with your bike, and one guy had a trailer. But it turns out someone had spread tacks along the bike path. So when they got on the road, one of them got a flat tire. Part of the story was, like, who does that? Who spreads tacks on a bike path? Like, that's terrible. And then, so there's this flat tire, and they're sort of frustrated because somebody made the choice that they made. And so then, well, they've got a bike pump, and so they do their best to patch up the tire, and they get the bike pump to try to pump it up, but the pump breaks, the bike pump breaks. Right? Have you ever had one of those mornings where it just seems like nothing goes right? In those cases, who do you blame? There's not somebody easy to blame for that. There's not an easy person. Like, you could blame the day, but what good is that? You could blame the universe, but again, does that help so much? You could blame God, I suppose, but I'm not sure that God put tax on the thing or broke the pump. Like, who do you get mad at? Who is it that's the adversary in that situation? I don't know. But one of the things, whether or not we've had those kinds of mornings, and I submit we've all had those kinds of mornings, we've also had those situations where there's a particular person that we just, for whatever reason, don't get along with. And it can be a number of reasons. And I tell you that very often I see this in terms of politics. The way our political dialogue sometimes is it's that kind of relationship. And maybe it's the stuff that we read about in the papers or see on TV, or maybe it's that family member that, you know, we had a holiday with recently, but they voted a different way than we did, right? However that goes, like, sometimes we see that in politics. And I confess I do this with some trepidation. I want to read to you a story that could be considered a political story, and yet I see it beyond the realm of politics. I read it online yesterday. It turns out it's on the front page of the New York Times today. And I quote from that story in this way. Two advisors to the president pushed hard to insist on a public vote. Now, this has to do with the House vote on the AHCA this last week. And if you weren't watching the news and on any channel, You may not know that it was up, but there weren't enough votes to pass it, so it was pulled, right? I'm not making a judgment about that. That's just like the fact of what happened. So two advisors to the president pushed him hard to insist on a public vote as a way to identify, shame, and pressure those who voted against the bill. One congressional aide who was involved in the last-minute negotiations said that these advisors were seeking to compile an enemies list. Do you see how I had to quote from this story? Like, if this shows up in the news the day before the sermon and we're talking about giving up enemies, we got to talk about this. This is why. So it continues. Another advisor repeatedly counseled the president to avoid seeking vengeance, and in the end, the president chose not to follow that course of action, a decision, frankly, I agree with. Now, I read a few stories to just try to get as much perspective on this this story as I could, and there were other congressional aides who named this list not as an enemies list, but as a hit list, which I have trouble with that language anyway. And then there was another congressional aide who named this list in another way that rhymes with hit list, but I'm not going to say it in church. Do we have those lists of people? Like, however we name that, whether or not we write it down on paper, do we have those lists of people? Those kinds of people that we don't get along with or we just don't like for any number of reasons? It's this adversarial sort of comparative us and them kind of thing, isn't it? Sometimes it's me against everybody kind of thing. But do we have those lists? I submit that if we're really honest with ourselves, like however we make that list, like we've got some sense of that. We've got some sense of who is on our enemies list or our hit list or that other list. That's a real contrast, isn't it? That's a real contrast between us and them kind of thing, me against everybody else kind of thing. It's a real contrast. And in today's sermon, I'd really like to pay attention to some contrasts, to highlight some things. Because very often we can gain wisdom by looking at things that seem to contrast. And I'd like to start with a scripture out of the Gospel of Luke. This is a scripture that part of it's going to be really familiar, and part of it's going to be something that is a little less familiar. If you understand church sermons and church sort of communities, very often preachers will use what's called the Revised Common Lectionary, and you'll find that in the Catholic tradition and many Protestant traditions, and it's a setting of scriptures, four for every Sunday of the week, that over the course of 3 years goes through most of the Bible. The second half of the scripture we're going to read today is not in any lectionary text. So, you know, if you're one who frequents lectionary churches, this church is sort of on and off because I like series. But anyway, but if you're one who likes, you know, has been familiar with churches who follow that lectionary, part of this text is one that may be a little less familiar to you. But the first part is really familiar. And it'll set up one of our contrasts because the first one is just a teaser about Palm Sunday. Now, don't worry. Don't get excited that we're going to skip Palm Sunday when it comes up in a couple weeks. We'll still do Palm Sunday. Don't worry. Okay? You still get to wave stuff. Okay, but this is a little teaser of that because then it leads us into the next part of the scripture. So what I'm reading from is the Gospel of Luke, the 19th chapter. We'll start with verse 37. As Jesus approached the road leading down from the Mount of Olives and Garden of Gethsemane, sort of all in the same area, the whole throng of his disciples began rejoicing. They praised God with a loud voice because all the mighty things they'd seen. They said, "Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heavens." Some of the Pharisees from the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, scold your disciples. Tell them to stop." He answered, "I tell you, if they were silent, the stones would shout." I confess that every time I hear that particular verse, I hear it through the lyric from Jesus Christ Superstar. The rocks and stones themselves would start to sing. Continue with verse 41, and this begins the part that isn't in any lectionary text. As Jesus came to the city and observed it, he wept over it. He said, "If only you knew on this of all days the things that lead to peace." Here's another contrast. Here, just a few minutes ago, the crowds were saying, "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heavens." And part of Jesus' grief is that they don't understand what peace is. "If only you knew on this day of all days the things that lead to peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. The time will come when your enemies will build fortifications around you, encircle you, and attack you from all sides. They will crush you completely, you and the people within you. They won't leave one stone on top of another within you because you didn't recognize the time of your gracious visit from God. Now, the time that the Gospel of Luke was written was well after the city of Jerusalem was sacked by Rome. And that it's sort of logical to say that not one stone was set upon another. If you were to go to Jerusalem today, you would still see evidence of Rome sacking Jerusalem. If Jesus, in this text, if we assume that that as he said these things, he was predicting the later destruction of Rome, we might imagine that he not only knew what was to come in a number of decades, but that he also knew what was to come in a number of days. Because we know that when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, we know, as we look back in hindsight, what would happen to him in a number of days. And yet, as he grieves that Jerusalem would be surrounded by its enemies, Jesus too might have recognized who it was that surrounded him. And we think about, when we think about contrasts, I wonder, these crowds who were cheering for Jesus as he came in on the east side of the temple, blessings, saying blessings on the king who comes in the name of the Lord. How many of these people were the same ones just days later who shouted, crucify? Crucify. We can contrast these crowds. One, singing songs of praise and peace. And one screaming for death. Does that remind us of the contrast that we might think about? The contrast between us and them? Here's another good contrast. You know, this is near the end of Jesus' ministry, clearly. He's riding into Jerusalem. During, you know, leading up to his last week in the city before he's arrested and tortured and put to death. But doesn't this story contrast with the very beginning of his ministry? All the way back in Luke 6, right after gathering a number of disciples together, Jesus gives one of his most popular sermons, certainly one of the most profound sermons in the Gospel of Luke, the one that we call the Sermon on the Mount. Where after delivering the Beatitudes, one of the first things he says is, but I say to you who are willing to hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. The beginning of his ministry. And then here at the end of his ministry, he lives it out by going into Jerusalem. Again, if he was predicting the destruction of Jerusalem, what else might he know would take place in a number of days? And yet he lives it out. Now we might say to ourselves, well, you know, that's Jesus and that ain't me. I can't do that. I remember because I was a youth counselor at the time, the really sort of big push for the phrase, what would Jesus do? You might remember that late 80s, 90s. What would Jesus do? There were all the bracelets, WWJD. And as a counselor in a youth group, we got to hear all the excuses. Well, I'm not Jesus. And so we changed a little bit. We would say, what would Jesus have you do? And we might ask ourselves, what would Jesus have us do? When we think about, you know, our enemies list or our hit list or that other list, how would Jesus have us respond to treat those people who might be on those lists? Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. gave a sermon on November 17, 1957 at Dexter Avenue Baptist Church in Montgomery, Alabama. He preached out of a text in Matthew that's the text that says, love your enemies. And he gave some really practical advice. He said when it comes to those people, he didn't say it this way, but those people who are on those lists that we make, mentally or on paper. When it comes to those people who might be identified as our enemies or adversaries, sometimes it's a helpful thing first to look at ourselves. Now, there are times that people don't get along with each other for reasons that nobody can control. Somebody has longer hair or shorter hair. Somebody's taller or shorter. Their skin is lighter or darker. They think one thing rather than another thing. Just general differences. And sometimes people don't get along for some of those reasons. And yet if we look at ourselves, sometimes that's a helpful thing for us to at least see those differences. Whether we're the one who doesn't like somebody else or we're the one who's unliked, at least we can sort of come to an understanding. Well, what is it? Well, that person doesn't like me because I'm too tall. I don't know. But then there are also things where there's some sort of history. There's some sort of a thing in our past, right? One person doesn't like another one because 2 years ago you accidentally stepped on their dog. I don't know. But it's helpful to do some introspection to look at, well, what would be this history? And whether you're the one who doesn't like someone else or you're the one who's unliked, you can do some work on that. If you're the one who doesn't like someone else, you can recognize, all right, well, here's that situation that happened. Like, that's a long time ago, and maybe we can do some work on it. Or that's really, really fresh, and maybe it's worth some conversation so that we can be reconciled. If you're the one who's unliked, you can say, well, like, I don't agree with that, but I realize that that's so, and maybe still I can do some work towards reconciliation. So Dr. King says, let's look at ourselves first. Here's a tangible example of that, by the way. When I was in high school, there was a guy I just flat out didn't like. I just didn't like him. We never got along. I always said some pretty mean things to him. I like to think that I was enlightened enough that it wasn't because he was black. He was one of the few black kids in my school. If I'm really honest, I'm pretty sure it's because he was a better musician than me. Like, I like to think I'm a pretty okay musician. This guy is, like, ridiculously good. Now, I'll say this part, but I'm not in touch with him anymore, so I can't get you an autograph. I think he's releasing an album soon, and he used to play for a little band called the Black Eyed Peas. He's a better musician than me. Just, and now I can own that, right? But then, you know, I just couldn't. I just didn't like him, and I'm pretty sure that was actually the reason. But again, maybe some helpful introspection for me could have made that a different relationship. Some other good advice from Dr. King is this. Always look for the good in people. Now, those of us like me who are Star Wars geeks, we might look at that through the lens of the light side and the dark side. There's always good still left in someone. But we might look at that in a theological way. My friends, if we are to affirm that all creation, all humanity is made in the image of God, then doesn't it make sense that when we look in the eyes of another person, especially someone that we don't like very much, that even in that person we can see the image of God? And I find that challenging, to look in the eyes of someone I disagree with or don't like very much and see the image of God. But what would our communities look like? What would our nation look like? What would our world look like if we were willing to do a couple of those things? If we were able in disagreement to do a little helpful introspection and own what we need to own. And if we were able to look at the eyes of someone that we disagree with or don't like very much and see the image of God. I invite you, as we continue through this season of Lent, to look at these two things. And not to give up on your enemies, but to give up those who might be on that enemies list, that hit list, that other list. Do the helpful introspection. And in the eyes of everyone you meet, see the image of God. Amen. Holy and gracious God, In times of both celebration and grief, we know that you are with us. When we are challenged, you offer strength and comfort. And when we are filled with joy, you celebrate with us. We lift up these prayers of this community. Holy God, we bring all these things to you and any that are left unsaid. As we join together in the prayer taught to us by your Son, our Christ, as we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.